Let's go ahead and get into the word now. Jeremiah and chapter 43 is where we are, in about in the middle of the chapter here, and we know from review from what we've covered so far that in chapter 42, actually the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet to tell the people that remained in the land not to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar coming down after them again, even though their leader was assassinated. And that's why they were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar would be really mad at them and come down and get them. And but they were so afraid, they decided and began to want to go down to Egypt to get away. You know what? The Israelis hadn't been back to Egypt for 900 years. They were given the great Exodus, the great miracles of God to get out of town. And, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea actually represents our salvation in the Old Testament. And so the Lord doesn't want us going back to Egypt, back to our former lives. When he gets a hold of us, he wants us to stay the course, right? And turn away from those things that used to be. That all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But they're tempted to go back to Egypt. And this was totally against God's will. So they came to Jeremiah. They said, Jeremiah, please get a word from the Lord for us. And whatever the Lord says, we will do. And they promised that. But they were hypocrites in their hearts, as we're told here at the end of verse chapter 42, It says, you were hypocrites in your hearts. They didn't really mean that they would obey the Lord, because Jeremiah came back and told them that the Lord says this, if you will stay in the land, God will bless you and plant you, and God will have mercy upon you. But if you decide to go down to Egypt, your fears will come upon you. The very thing that you're afraid of here, going in captivity to Babylon, dying of famine and pestilence, those things will happen to you in Egypt if you decide to go there. Well, even after that, you'd think that seeing what happened to Jerusalem, they would get smarts, you know, and stay in the land. But their fears drove them to Egypt instead, and it was so sad. So now we pick up in chapter 43, verse 7. It says, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Oh, God, help us to obey your voice. And they went as far as Tahpenes. This city is in the northern part of Egypt, and it is have some commentary on it. This is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Tahpenes has been identified about 10 miles west of the Suez Canal. So if you can just picture in your mind the Suez Canal, 10 miles west of that, is this city where they went. They went to other cities as well. It was a fortress city on the northern border of Lower Egypt that guarded the road to Syria. In 1886, Sir Flinders Petrie uncovered the ruins of a large castle, in front of which was a great open platform of brickwork. Now, this is believed by some Bible scholars, where, as we're going to read now, Jeremiah buried some stones there and had a prophetic word about it under this platform in front of what the archaeologists unearthed in 1886. So let's go ahead and read the rest of what it says about this. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, I don't know how to pronounce that, you know, I do my best, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house. So Pharaoh actually lived there, at least part of the, he probably had lots of houses, but in the front of Pharaoh's house in Tapenes. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and my servant, and he calls him his servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden in Egypt. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed to the sword. And so the prophetic word of Jeremiah that their fears would come upon them. They were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar back in the land. But lo and behold, Nebuchadnezzar is prophesied to come to Egypt. Now, historically, from the annals of the histories that Nebuchadnezzar wrote down, that in 568 BC, he attacked Egypt. And we're told in other places that it was 5 years later after the destruction of Jerusalem, he began to work north of that in the area of Ammon and what is modern Jordan today. But he got to Egypt in 568 BC according to his own histories. So we have a good record of this. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 44 and verse 1, and it talks about exactly where the Israelis settled in Egypt. So it says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, and that's just above Tapenes, and at Tapenes, and at Noph. Now Noph is the ancient name for Memphis that's actually over there in Egypt today, and you can visit there, and you can, if you're ever going on a business trip or whatever you do and going to Egypt for some reason, if you can get to Memphis, there's a museum there with just amazing artifacts, and I had pictures of those, but our cameras broke down. I'm so sorry. But we'll be working to get those better. And maybe we can show you those pictures, you know, when the cameras are better. But just to let you know what was there, one thing that really impressed me was a huge statue, probably 6 feet wide. And it was from like the end of the stairs there, I think even longer than I said last night to the end of the stairs here, but it was just a huge statue of Ramses II, really impressive. But they've dug that up in that area, you know, proving that the pharaohs were highly involved in this area. And also a sphinx, you know, you've seen those. There's one of those also. And also they actually dug up, this man, Sir Flinders Petrie in 1886, the actual part of the palace of Pharaoh right there in Tapenes. So just to give you a little archaeological things on this. And so they were at Migdol, they were at Tapenes and Noph or Memphis in the country of Paphos. And this is what the Lord has to say. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. Remember back when Nebuchadnezzar came down to do that. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know. they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen. Ooh, we want to get away as far away from that as we can. We want to learn how to listen to the Lord, right? They did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. People come through the years and they say, does God lose it? Does he, I shouldn't put it that way. Does God get angry? Well, this is a big answer to that question. My fury and my anger were poured out. And so he does. He's very patient, the Lord. But you know, the tribulation period is coming to the earth when God pours out his judgments upon this planet for all that this planet has done wrong. And I'm so thankful that in our theology, in our understanding of the Bible, that God actually removes the church from that wrath, for he has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ in what we know as the rapture of the church. And then the tribulation begins. Actually, the rapture's in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And the tribulation period starts in Revelation chapter 6, two chapters later, verse 1. So if you just simply take Revelation chronologically and literally, there's no other belief system than you can have than our deliverance comes before the wrath of God. And I'm so thankful for that. Imagine what kind of fear that would bring. Oh, man. But let's go on now to verse 13. As he begins to speak to these in Egypt that have witnessed all that, and that how they should listen to him. And so it says, for I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods. So it gets worse. Oh my, it gets worse. But we're just going to look at a little bit worse, and then we're going to get into something very positive about our own lives. Okay, so bear with us as we read these things. And so it says that their women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Haven't you learned anything, you bozos? You know, you just like, What a frustrating thing this must have been to poor Jeremiah as he stood and gave his prophetic words and to the kings of Israel, and they did not listen, and they were taken away captive. And now with this remnant that has another chance after seeing the results, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. Just get out of our faces, man. This poor guy spent his whole life giving them what God had to say, and they rejected him to the very end, the bitter end. It's just terrible. And so there are folks like this, and there's folks that'll be in the tribulation period that will not turn, but rather burn because of pride. It's just all pride and wanting to walk away from God. And so you and I, brothers and sisters, we want to walk with the Lord, don't we? We want to learn how to hear his voice. And so we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever we want to do, in so many words, whatever has gone out of our own mouth. We're not listening to the mouth of God, but we're deciding. To burn incense, and this is where it gets really bad, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, who are now dead or captive in Babylon. That's what they did. They poured out incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven is known as Ishtar in Babylon. It's a Babylonian god. It's known as Ashtaroth in the Old Testament when the Israelites got into worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And Diana, actually, in the New Testament. And so this lady got around, and just a terrible thing, and there's little idols of her in many museums around the world. And just gross idols, like she has 14 breasts. I mean, what is that about? Well, it's the worship of you know what. And that's what they did. In fact, Ishtar is where we get our word Easter. Did you ever wonder where the word Easter came from? It comes from Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess, because the heathens used to believe that in the springtime, when everything comes to life, it's because Baal, the god of Baal, made love to Ishtar, and now this is the result, is spring. What a ridiculous belief that is. And so in the course of time, as Jesus rose from the dead in the spring season, they tried to incorporate the heathen belief system with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of all things. And that's how come we call Easter Easter, is because of Ishtar. So the whole thing about eggs, the new life that comes when eggs hatch, and with the bunny who's very prolific, and the whole deal is built on those heathen beliefs. Oh, man. So that's why we really don't get involved too much with the bunnies and things here at church on Easter because of the history. And I'm really sad to give you this information, but it is the truth, you know. So if you ever wonder where the Easter Bunny came from and stuff, it comes from the worship of Easter and Baal and this whole heathen thing that was incorporated with the resurrection. So what we do is we say, Happy Resurrection Day! And it's a great thing. And, you know, we just turned the things that are meant for evil to good. First time that happened to me, I was really shocked. I went to a family kind of gathering, and one of our family members that had married into our family is a Sunday school teacher, and handed out 12 eggs. And I was immediately kind of uncomfortable with the whole egg thing, because knowing the history and stuff, sometimes you know too much to be happy. But anyway, there were 12 plastic eggs. And so each person would open their plastic egg, and there was a little gift in there for them. And the kids loved this, you know, the turtles and necklaces and all the way through all these eggs. And I had the 12th egg. So I'm standing there, and then she said, well, now it's time for Mark to open the 12th egg. And so I unscrewed it, and I looked in there, and there was nothing in there. Nothing. Zero. And I went, there's nothing in there. And she said, yes, the tomb is empty. Oh. God bless Sunday school teachers. They can take a healing habit and turn it to resurrection beauty. You know, isn't that beautiful? I loved it. Did you know one of the greatest songs that we sing from the hymnals, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is sang to the tune of a beer song? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, John Wesley got a hold of some beer music. Everybody was singing down at the pub. And he put the words to a mighty fortress is our God and changed the whole thing around. Do you remember the old Pepsi song? You know, it goes, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the victory of each trial. I'd like to see you born again and filled with his big smile. Those are the new words to the Pepsi song, okay? And then there's A Small World, you know, that little tune from Disneyland. It goes, he's the Lord of the sky, he's the Lord of the sea, he's the Lord of you, he's the Lord of me. Jesus died for my sins and he gives me victory. He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord, hallelujah. Jesus is Lord, hallelujah. Jesus is Lord, hallelujah. He is Lord of all. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Man, you can get into that, you know. It's a great thing to do. Change it for the Lord. Okay, the old man's out of breath. So there we are. Yeah. Yeah, I take a drink of water. Okay, I can't find it now. Here it is. So, how far did I get? We're okay. 18, verse 18, yeah. Yeah, verse. Oh, did I read all the way down to the end? No, okay, but since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. So they're blaming it on leaving burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Don't the non-believers do that? They blame everything on God and everything on God's people. Nero burnt Rome and blamed it on the Christians. It's just the saddest thing. And so many people want to swallow it because they don't love the Lord. It's terrible. But it's not going to be good for them in the end that turn things around like that. So, the major message that we get is again from verse 5 in chapter 44. They did not listen. And then down from verse 16 in chapter 44, we will not listen to you. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time together today is concentrate on this part of it's so important to listen to the Lord. And I want to give you three verses about the voice of the Lord and hearing him. And the first one is in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. So let's go there. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Isaiah 30, 21. And it says this, your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. So when you're not walking right on with the Lord, and it is amazing that the Lord was the first one to coin the phrase, right on. So every time you say, right on, remember that God started that years ago. And we have even a verse in the Old Testament that says that don't go to the right hand to the left, but go right on. Now, so we get this idea here. And the way God speaks to us when we go to the right hand or to the left hand of what he desires for our lives, there'll be a voice behind us. Why is that voice behind us? Because we're going the wrong way. And so God isn't behind us. But he didn't go there on purpose. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So when you think that God's far away, it's you that moved, not him. And we have it in Revelation. Why have you left your first love? And so then we're going to the right hand or the left hand away from God's will. So God's voice is now behind us and he speaks and says to us, repent, go the other way. You're going the wrong way. And he is a wonderful God to be careful to correct us. So this is part of his voice that he reveals to us. We'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, it'll probably be, most of the time, a still, small voice. It won't be a screaming and a yelling, but just that quiet underneath the floorboards of your life. You're going the wrong way. Come back. Come back. He's a perfect gentleman, and he doesn't make a big fanfare at any time. I'd like to give you some scripture on this. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. The still small voice of the Lord. So 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah, and he's running for his life. He had had a huge battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And after that great victory, the enemy came in like a flood to bring him a depression and a fear in his life, because Jezebel, the wicked queen, swore that she would kill him. And so he took off running, and he ran into the Negev. That's the desert in southern Israel, and went clear down to Arabia, to the mountain of God. And in his running, he was just bummed, and he wouldn't even eat. He stopped at a juniper tree and fell asleep under the juniper tree, and I always picture him in fetal position there, because I've been there, fetal position, just kind of bummed about the way things are going and having fears and so forth. And so Elijah in fetal position, and an angel came and woke him up and gave him something to eat and to drink and said, you're going to need some food because you've got a long way to go. And he certainly did. It was a long journey down to the mountain of God. And his actually pity party Elijah was having, did you ever have a pity party? Oh man, nobody comes to a pity party but you. Sheriff John always had that right. Laugh and be happy. And the world will, if someone sees you crying, they can't help crying too. So laugh and be happy, and I forget the rest of the song. But you remember Sheriff John, those over 70? It's on TV. Anyway, forget it. Let's move on. So here we had this idea going on that Elijah was running from the Lord. Then the Lord said to him, when he finally got to his designation, which was the mountain of God, and he's in a cave, the Lord says to him in verse 11 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 11, chapter 19, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. It wasn't in this just powerful wind. And after the wind, an earthquake came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And afterward, after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's going the wrong way. And the Lord said to him, why are you here? And he began to complain. He said, Lord, I'm the only one left in all of Jerusalem that loves you. And the Lord said, nonsense, in so many words. He said, there's 7,000 people more that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And so Elijah was wrong with that piece of information, but he gave up and ran away. So the Lord's there to be that still small voice behind him and speak to him in this still small voice to get back on track. And he said, you go on up to the king of Syria. This is your next assignment. And just in other words, stop all this pity stuff and get back into the work and go. And so we see kind of a connection there between repentance, going the wrong way, the voice behind me, with the still small voice that Elijah received through. And so I love that. And I love the idea that it says in Matthew 12:19, actually a quote from Isaiah 42:3 about Jesus. In Matthew it says, "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." The Lord will not compete with Satan's noise, and that's what it is, empty noise. But he speaks to us underneath the floorboards of our life, deep in our heart, that still small voice. And if we stop and look to the Lord, you will hear clearly from him. And we got to kind of get into listening to whisper mode, because he's not into like Satan is. You know, I mean, he'll present you a giant parade with Led Zeppelin leading the music, you know, or whatever. And it's just noise and vanity. But Jesus speaks in that still small voice of repentance. Come my way. Okay, the second one is found in Revelation 1:15, and it says that his voice, this is in a description of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, his voice was like the sound of many waters. And this one is very precious, because there's so many things about water in the Bible. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." He said to the woman at the well, "He that drinks from this water will thirst again," the water from the well, "but he that drinks from the water that I'll give will never thirst again." And of course, that's a spiritual water, isn't it? And so this idea that his voice is as the sound of many waters is very precious and very wonderful for us. He says that he that believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And of course, to the woman of the well, again, he said that his water would spring up into everlasting life. And so speaking to us with a voice that sounds like many waters, come and drink, take of the Holy Spirit and his anointing in your life. And I love Psalm 23, where it says that he leads us, the good shepherd leads us by the still waters. Did you know that sheep will not drink from running waters? They're afraid. And the shepherd, the good shepherd, knows that. So the good shepherd will make sure that the sheep are beside still waters so they can drink. Isn't that precious? And so our good shepherd, according to Psalm 23, leads us beside the still waters, speaking to us from a voice that sounds like many waters. And so I see the good and the beauty in this idea of his voice being like that for you and I. And I'd like to turn back with you now to Jeremiah chapter 42, because this is what he intended for them that went to Egypt and ended up in the judgment. But let's go. This was God's intent. And just to review for us from last week's sermon, chapter 42 of Jeremiah. And it says, "Thus says the Lord..." Verse 9. We're looking at verse 9. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him." This is Jeremiah speaking. And he says, "If you will still remain in this land..." Oh, brothers and sisters, we got to finish the course. Stay the course with the Lord. Stay in the land of God. Continue to worship him and sanctify him in our hearts and go after him as a deer pants for the rivers and the water in the rivers. We go continually, stay in the land. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you. And God wants you and I to believe that. We don't have to go back to Egypt. We don't have to run from our fears, but we stand in the Lord and wait for him patiently. I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy. Oh, thank God for God's mercy. And he may have mercy on you. Actually, he was able to. The man is going close with the Lord. He causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He was going to speak to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him to have mercy on the remnant that stayed in the land. He may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. And this would have been such a pastoral blessing of leading them beside the still waters, as his voice is like many waters and giving them the right direction to go, if they only would have listened to his voice. So important for us to stop, always stop, and listen for the Lord. Lord, I've heard all of these crazy things and scary stuff, but what do you have to say to me, Lord? And that is what we would see in these scriptures. Praise the Lord. Okay, the last thing about the voice of the Lord, and this is kind of a fun one, but scary too, is thunder. Oh yeah. Well, let's go to Psalm 104:7. And it says this in Psalm 104:7 about the voice of the Lord. It says, at your rebuke they fled, at the voice of your thunder they hastened away. And so the idea is, yep, this is God demonstrating his power when it thunders. And I don't know about you, but I was always afraid of thunder when I was a little kid. And now that I'm a big kid, I'm still a little bit shaken by it. Sherry and I were in Colorado Springs visiting our son one summer, and there was this thunderstorm. And you know, you listen for the thunder, and then you count 1,002, 1,003, and then you find out how many miles the lightning's away from you. And it's kind of comforting here in California, because it's usually like, 10 or 11. But actually there in Colorado, we didn't have time to even say one. There was an explosion above the house that sounded like we're definitely at war here. And then all of a sudden the lightning was there. It was simultaneous. It was just so scary. And I just went, you know, that's what I do. And Sherry goes, oh my, lightning. You know, she's so low key, you know, it's amazing. But it's more like a rebuke here. It says, at your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. Now, I want to use this to bring the grace of Jesus, as our last point today, into your lives. You know, in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 18 and 19, it talks about how the people were so afraid of the Lord because Moses had them gather around the mountain of God. And he told them, if you go past a certain point, you will be struck through with an arrow, or you're going to die somehow, and even if an animal goes through there. And so they all were quivering out there, and the Lord had thunders and lightnings on top of the mountain, it says, and smoke and all kinds of just disruption, and tempest is the word that's used. And so the people were totally afraid. of what was going on there. Now, this is mentioned in the book of Hebrews in a very graceful way for you and I, who are New Testament Christians, and how they could not approach to that mountain because of it was a fearsome thing. It was so scary that even Moses was afraid. Even Moses, and we'll see this in the New Testament. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll finish here today in Hebrews 12. And it says, verse 18, let's go to Hebrews 12, 18, and we'll see that even Moses was scared. Now, the first line in Hebrews 18 is wonderful because he's talking to Christians here, the Hebrew Christians, and to us today, that this isn't the place where we're called. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched or not touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They just didn't want to hear God speaking personally to them. He was just too hairy and too scary, and his voice was like thunder. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And got to turn my page, the sight that Moses said this. Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. So, I mean, boy, this was really something. You know, sure, he's not usually afraid of lightning, and I am. And we were on a plane one time to South Dakota, and the plane was shaking, and the pilot came over the phone, you know, and said, we're in a lightning storm right now, and we have devices to deflect lightning or whatever. Anyway, so Sherry put her little face against the window, you know, and I'm kind of trying to look at the cigarette butts or anything. Well, there was no cigarettes then. Anyway, but you could see the lightning coming out of the top of the clouds. I always thought lightning went down, you know, but it was shooting up from the top of the clouds outside the plane window. And I'm going, oh, you know, I mean, it was just hairy. And Sherry's going, wow, look at that, you know. So, anyway, needless to say that it always bothered me that she was never afraid, you know. Well, we're in Hawaii, and we had one of those experiences. But first, we were in our right positions because I was in bed with the covers up to my eyes. Sherry decides to go to the window, this big picture window overlooking the storm. Says, oh, I'm going to go watch the storm. I said, please be careful. I remember my grandmother's stories, you know, how lightning came into the house one night, flew around the room, and then went into the electrical socket. This happened to my grandmother. And I always remembered that, you know. But anyway, Sherry went to the window, and we had another one of those, boom! And the lightning hit directly below us on the ground in the hotel. The next thing I knew, there was a sailing object. She was about 8 feet off the ground, like Supergirl, flying into bed. I was so blessed. This woman is finally getting some sense, you know. It was so good. But you see, even Moses was afraid. But God has the gospel of grace to speak to you today, right here. You're not of those that came to that mountain. That's the Old Testament, the Jewish law, the things that they couldn't really obey, neither can we. But they got saved the same way we do, by looking forward to Jesus. We look back to Jesus, but let's read it. But you have come to Mount Zion, and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Did you know, you look around here in church at the people around you, you're going to be with these people forever. And isn't it a joy? Because, you know, when we come to church, we feel the joy of the Lord, don't we? And it's because we're surrounded by the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head and the brains of the operation. And you will spend eternity with the church of the firstborn. Jesus Christ, the firstborn. And we'll have such fellowship. You're going to have a 10,000-year lunch with somebody, you know. I'm just saying that, of course, you know. But I mean, it's that kind of thing. It never ends. Who are registered in heaven. I always loved that. You know, it says that we are actually, our names are written in heaven. And that, I'm trying to think of another word that Peter says, in the blessings of being saved. He says, you're reserved. You're reserved. You have a reservation for heaven when you accept Christ. You know, when you go to a wedding reception and you're just kind of hoping that your name is on one of the tables, that they didn't forget you, and you're searching wildly for your name, and the relief that comes when you see, oh, there's my name. That's where I'm sitting. Hallelujah. And then you feel that you belong, you know, and you're okay. I've been to a lot of wedding receptions, so the hands get sweaty about whether they remembered me. And so, but you see, we are registered in heaven. You are registered in heaven. Yeah. And your reservation is there, and your name will be on the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb, waiting for you to sit down next to whoever is next to you. And it might be Job, you never know. Or somebody famous, we never know. But what a great blessing we have. And to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so everyone will be perfect in not sinning. They will not sin against you anymore. And this is the most important part. To Jesus, we're going to be with Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament. Not the Old Testament represented by the hairy, scary mountain with the thundering voices of God, but with Jesus, kind, gentle, understanding, best friend that you ever had, will be there for you. To Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel gave the first blood sacrifice to the Lord. And that was a blessing for Abel. And he did that as unto the Lord. And it was pointing towards the coming of Jesus to be our blood sacrifice. But when Jesus came and brought the cleansing blood, that's better. That's better than what Abel brought. Because he's the real deal. He's the real thing. He's the real thing what the world needs today. Yeah, Jesus Christ is the way. He's the real thing. And there you go. And there you have it. And so this is a beautiful message of the gospel of grace, just pounding forth after this comparison with the thunderings and the things that might drive us away. Jesus wants us to be so close to Him. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so very much for these ideas from your word, these scriptures about your voice, that we can expect these things to come to pass, Lord. We pray that you would help us be careful when we hear that still small voice behind us, underneath the floorboards of our lives, directing us to get back from the right or the left, to be right on again with you. Lord, bring us close. Bring us, Lord, as you teach us every day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand together, please, and just like to offer you the prayer room, especially if you've never been saved, if you don't know Jesus yet, You need to open your heart to him because he's your only hope, Obi-Wan. He's your only hope to ever see heaven, to ever walk in the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the answer of the ages. History is just his story. And so we'd like to invite you to the prayer room. These guys are eager to lead you to Jesus right here. And we have free Bibles if you want one. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and give you a really great lunch. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.